Is change possible? Is it really possible that our lives can be fundamentally changed? That folks like us might have a new life? Is that possible? Life in the world isn't easy. We have many things to be thankful for. There are many good things in life, and it's right that we enjoy those good things in life. But when we are alone by ourselves, just us with our thoughts, we can sense the darkness. We can sense the emptiness. We can sense the fear. Is change possible? You only have to live long enough before sadness or sorrow or sickness or perhaps all three of them will catch up with you. And there is wickedness in the world. Some of us will have been victims of that wickedness, and perhaps others will have been perpetrators of that wickedness. Is change possible? Life brings a fair amount of knocks, and sometimes that can drive us to despair, it can drive us to depression, it can drive us to dejection. For quite a few weeks now here at Harper, we've been tracing the Lord Jesus Christ's last night before his crucifixion. In our normal Sunday morning gatherings, we've been working our way through Matthew's Gospel, and we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ move steadily, consistently towards the cross. We encountered him in the upper room as he celebrated the last Passover and transformed it into the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated just a few moments ago. We heard him explain to the disciples what was about to happen. We witnessed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over all that lay before him. Just a couple of weeks ago, we read in Matthew 26 of how one of his disciples, Peter, denied him. He was cowering in fear when a servant girl noticed him and said, "You were with Jesus, the Galilean." And he denied it. Three times he denied it with increasing strength. And then the cock crowed, reminding him of how Jesus had predicted that he would deny him. And he rushed out in floods of tears, dejected, despondent, defeated. Worse was to come as Jesus, his Lord and Master and his friend, was brutally murdered on that cross. We thought about that just there on Friday night as we gathered together for Good Friday. And as we continue through Matthew's Gospel next week and in the weeks to come, we'll think about it further. That was Peter, broken, despondent, filled with despair. Just a few short weeks later, it was this same Peter who stood up in front of a crowd numbering thousands and preached the sermon that we read just a few minutes ago, that Dan read to us earlier, and that we're going to be looking at this morning. What changed? What moved him from brokenness and despair and depression and a sense of failure and defeat? What moved him from that to boldness and courage and clarity and hope and power? What changed in just a matter of a few weeks? What changed his life? It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changed his life. If Christ is risen from the dead, then change, life change, is really possible. If Christ is risen from the dead, then transformation is really possible. Anyway, we're getting a wee bit ahead of ourselves, but let me tell you the background. Jesus was crucified on the cross. His dead body was taken and was laid in the tomb. All of his followers wandered off. After all, he was dead. What else was there to do? Many of you will know what it's like to walk away from the burial site of a loved one. The body is interred, the funeral is over. What else can you do but walk away? But just a few short days after they laid his body in the tomb, Jesus rose again. He came back to life. He defeated death. Death could not hold him. And he made many different appearances to different people. And we'll think a little bit more about that later on. In the book of Acts, which is Luke's sequel to his gospel, it begins in chapter 1 with the risen Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven and him sending the Holy Spirit to his people. In chapter 2, this strange event happens where the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples, and he sounded like the mighty rushing wind filling the house where the disciples were. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit as though fire was falling on them, and they began to speak. And because it was Pentecost, there were people there in the city from all over the known world. And as these disciples began to speak, the people who were gathered in the city for Pentecost began to hear them in their own languages. And there gathered in Jerusalem that day, there were people from the modern day countries of Turkey and Egypt and Syria and Iran and Iraq and Kurdistan and Libya and Saudi Arabia. It was like a gathering of Harper Church. And they were all disciples. They were all Jewish followers and converts to Judaism, and they heard the disciples speaking in their own languages without the help of AI. It was an amazing supernatural occurrence for all the foreigners in this city to suddenly hear the disciples speaking in their own languages. They heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own languages, and it caused them to wonder, to ponder, what is going on here? And there were some others there that day who could see it all and hear the mishmash of what was going on, and they just thought that they had too much to drink. Something amazing was happening. And then Peter, remember Peter? Denying Peter, despairing Peter, despondent Peter, dejected Peter, defeated Peter. Do you remember Peter? Once fearful Peter stood up with the 11, but now there was no hint of fear, no hint of sadness and brokenness. He stood up and he raised his voice and he preached the truth to thousands of people. Firstly, he quoted the prophet Joel, verses 14 to 21, just the section before where Dan started to read for us today. He quoted the prophet Joel to show that what these people were witnessing was not drunkenness, but rather was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And then he pointed them to the truth about Jesus. You see, when we ask the question, is change possible? When we're wondering about what changed Peter from fear and dejection to courage and hope, then we focus on Christ and what he has done. Because there we see that change is possible. Is change possible? The answer to everything in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the Bible commentators, Ajith Fernando, he says that Christianity is... How would you finish that sentence? He says Christianity is Christ. It's Christ. What changed Peter from fear and dejection to courage and hope? Christ did. Is change possible? Can my life change? Can your life change? Yes, it can, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ changes men and women. It's all about Christ. And so we're going to be thinking about change and about Christ. And the first thing to notice is that change comes as we consider the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know yourself. This Jesus of Nazareth, who had been the talk of the town, was a man accredited by God. These people who had gathered there that day would have been aware of Jesus. They would have been aware that he was a man of profound teaching. They would have been aware that he was a man of amazing miracles. They knew that there was something different about him. They knew it because many of them had seen it, and all of them would have heard about it. Because Jesus had turned the whole area inside out with his amazing ministry. And that there wouldn't have been anyone who hadn't heard about what was going on. When Jesus walked the earth, he taught great truth about himself and about the world and about how to know God. He was able to give sight to the blind. He was able to give mobility to the disabled. He seemed even to have control over the so-called forces of nature by stilling a storm at a single word. And this was known in the area. And Jesus' life and ministry was well attested. There were many eyewitnesses to it. So much so that even those who did not believe in him, did not trust in him, acknowledged that there was something different about him. Even the unbelieving historian Josephus, who lived just slightly after the time that Jesus lived, he wrote in his history that Jesus was reputed to be a doer of wonderful deeds. He talks in his history about what he calls the superstition of his resurrection. He had no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no trust in Jesus. But he could definitely acknowledge that it was well attested that Jesus was a doer of marvelous deeds. It was easy for him to see it because it was well known all over the area. If you're looking for change in your life, perhaps the first port of call is to consider the life, the ministry, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he did the things that are reported of him, then he must be taken seriously. Notice, secondly, that change comes as we consider the truth about Jesus' death. Peter then confronts them with the truth that Jesus' death was no tragic accident, but rather it was part of God's plan for the salvation of his people and also the responsibility of wicked people. Look at verse 23. It says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter points to the sovereign plan of God in handing Jesus over to be put to death to pay the price for the sins of his people. There was purpose, there was meaning in Jesus' death. It had come about by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus' death on the cross was intended to accomplish something. It was for a reason. But while it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, it was also the responsibility of wicked people. Peter points to the culpability of his hearers. You, with the help of wicked men, you, with the help of lawless men, put him to death, nailing him to a cross. Look at it closely. He didn't say that lawless men put him to death. He didn't say that wicked men put him to death, depending on the translation you're reading. No, he says, you by the hands of lawless men crucified him and killed him. You put him to death. Now that's really shocking, because there were thousands of people there that day, and they couldn't all have been physically involved with the crucifixion of the Lord, literally responsible for the death of Jesus. And yet Peter says to them, you put him to death. You crucified him by the hands of lawless men. Peter sees that every one of them, by their sinful inclinations and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, were responsible for putting him to death. And just as that was the case for them in first century Israel, so is the case in 21st century Scotland. You put him to death. Sinful men and women bear the responsibility for the death of Jesus. You and I are guilty of putting him to death. Our sinful, God-rejecting ways make us culpable for the death of Christ. The deed was carried out at the hands of lawless men, the chief priests, the elders, the high priest, Pilate, the soldiers who beat him, the soldiers who held him down and drove nails through his wrists and his ankles. The deed was carried out at the hands of lawless men, but all humanity bears the culpability for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man or woman or child ever born is guilty of the horrific death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change begins to come when we consider the truth about Jesus' death and as we come to realize our own personal culpability in that death. Thirdly, notice, change comes as we embrace the truth about Jesus' resurrection. Here is the central claim of Christianity upon which everything else stands or falls. Christ Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, but verse 24, God raised him up. Four words that change everything. God raised him up. Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That phrase, the pangs of death, it kind of puts me in mind of the pangs of childbirth. Death could no more hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ than a mother could at the time of childbirth. Death could not hold him. Jesus is alive. This Jesus who has been the talk of the town, this Jesus who has been the center of an uproar in Jerusalem, this Jesus whom you killed is alive. He is risen from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and that's a huge deal. Remember, the vast majority, if not all, of those gathered there were either Jews or Gentile God-fearers, converts to Judaism. And a significant section of Judaism did believe in the resurrection. However, what they believed in was a final resurrection, right at the end of the age, a resurrection of all of the good and the bad, all to face judgment. When they thought of resurrection, that's what they thought of. But the idea that this Jesus, who had been crucified just a few weeks earlier, had risen from the grave, was an alien idea to them. And so Peter gives them some Old Testament proofs to show them how David had spoken prophetically of the fact that the Messiah would rise. And so he quotes from Psalm 16. So in Acts 2, verses 25 to 28, we have this quotation from Psalm 16, which says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And Peter makes the point that David is dead and buried, and his tomb is here in this city. You can go and visit it if you like. So what can he possibly mean by saying, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades, the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption"? What could that possibly mean if David's tomb is here in the city and you can go and visit it any time? Peter's argument is that David couldn't have been talking about himself since he died and decayed. Rather, he was speaking as a prophet of the one greater than him, the greatest descendant, the Messiah. Verse 31, "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Peter says, verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Jesus is raised from the dead. God raised him up, says Peter, and we're all witnesses. You see, the Lord had appeared to Mary and to many of the other women. He had appeared to Peter and to Thomas and to the disciples. He appeared to two followers on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to James, his brother. He appeared to the Apostle Paul. And they had all had their lives changed as a result of this encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul summarizes the breadth and scope of these resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." Most of whom are still alive when Paul wrote this, though some have fallen asleep. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changes lives. It made fearful, dejected Peter bold and courageous. It took Saul, the persecutor of the church, stopped him in his tracks, and made him Paul, the apostle of the church. This is what it's all about. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Did Jesus defeat death? Did he rise again? If he did, it changes everything. Change comes when we embrace the truth about Jesus' resurrection. Notice fourthly, change comes when we acknowledge the truth about Jesus' exaltation, because it doesn't stop with resurrection. Verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. It's not just that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. There's more. He has been raised and exalted to the right hand of God. And from there it is him who pours out the Holy Spirit, which these people are seeing and hearing. And he seeks to demonstrate to them again that this is what the Old Testament was pointing to. This time he does it by appealing to Psalm 110, a psalm that the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to, and we saw just a few weeks ago. He says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." His point: David was never exalted to the heavens. Again, David is acting prophetically and pointing to the exaltation of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you had lived in that city at that time, and you've seen all that's gone on over the weeks, and you've just heard this claim that Jesus was raised from the dead, and not only that, but that he had been exalted to the right hand of God, how would you feel? What would be going on in your head if you'd been in that crowd that day? What about the things I've said about him? What about all the doubts I've entertained about him? I was there, I shouted, "Crucify him!" And now he's exalted. I stood by and did nothing. I ran with the crowd. And now this man is not only raised, but he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. These people who had no interest in Jesus, but now this one whom they rejected, this one whom they turned their backs upon, he now sits. Every day. And you might well be here this morning and you know that you have been rejecting him every day of your life, that you live a life that rejects him. Or maybe you've tagged him on to your life a little bit like a lucky talisman.
You might be coming to him as some kind of self-help guru for life improvement, but coming to him like this is basically rejecting him. It's not coming to him at all. Because he is not a lucky charm. He is not a self-help guru. He is not a picture postcard. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of the cosmos. He's the unique creator and sustainer of the universe. And you have put him to death by your sin and your rebellion and your rejection. But he is raised to life. Amen. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And that is as much a challenge to people today as it was to those people of the past. This Jesus whom you have rejected, this Jesus whom you have denied, this Jesus whom you have killed is raised to life and exalted at the right hand of the Father. Peter summarizes the issue in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Is change possible? Can we really change? Consider the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the awesome resurrection of Jesus. Consider the amazing exaltation of Jesus. And as we consider the reality of these things, these wonderful things, change becomes possible. It was becoming possible that very day as Peter preached this immense sermon, because change comes when repentance comes. This powerful message preached in the power of the Holy Spirit caused thousands of hearers to be moved. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's a great question, isn't it? I mean, think about what we're learning this morning. Men and women are guilty and accountable for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't stay dead. He's been raised from the dead. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. God has made this one whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that should cut to your heart, because you are culpable and accountable to him. A great conviction fell upon these people. They were in terror. Their eyes had been opened to their own wickedness, to their own corruption, the corruption of their minds and the poverty of their souls. In hearing this message about Jesus, about his life, about his ministry, about his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, in hearing this message about Jesus, God the Holy Spirit was at work. And he cut them to the heart, removing the scales from their eyes that they might see their true wickedness and their true culpability before him. I don't know if you've ever experienced true conviction of sin, but it's an awful thing. When for the first time you see yourself as God sees you. You see the awfulness of your filthy mouth, you see the corruption of your vile thoughts and imaginations, you see the self-serving nature of many of your actions, and you feel the wrath of God bearing down upon you. It's an awful thing. You're caught in the spotlight of God's awesome holiness. You know he sees you for what you are, and you know that all you deserve from him is for him to pour out his righteous wrath upon you. You know that at the core of who you are, you're a sinner deserving of death. Have you had that experience? Have you felt that crushing weight of God's eyes upon you? That's what these people were experiencing that day. They were cut to the heart. God the Son walked among them and they didn't care. God the Son walked among them and they laughed at him and they mocked him. God the Son walked among them and they put him to death. And now the awesome weight of their sinful actions was upon them. God in his grace was allowing these people to see the truth about themselves. Did you know that? Whenever God brings about this frightening conviction of sin in a person's life, that is actually the work of God's loving grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there is no way of being saved until you know what you need to be saved from. God cut these people to the hearts under the preaching of the word. I know how we pray that God would cut people to the heart under the preaching of the word all across Scotland in these days. Amen. That God would come in sovereign Holy Spirit power and grant the miracle of people seeing themselves as they really are before God. For when we see the truth about ourselves, we are cut to the heart, and there is only one thing for us to say: what shall we do? What do I do now? How do I escape the judgment that this awesome God, whom I have offended, will rightly bring upon me? How can I be saved from my sin? How can I be saved from the penalty of my sin? And Peter provides the answer in verses 38 to 40. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Peter shows them the way to life. We are convicted of our sins. What shall we do? Peter says, repent. Repent and be baptized. Come to a complete stop in the road in your life. Stop walking the way you are going. Stop and turn around and follow God. Stop worshipping yourself. Stop living for yourself. Stop doing it your way. Confess your sins and follow God. We were thinking last week about repentance. And what biblical repentance is, it involves our mind. We must know that sin is wrong and that we must change. These people knew this. They were cut to the heart, crying out, "What shall I do? What must we do?" It involves our mind. We must know. It involves our emotions. We must experience godly sorrow and a profound hatred of the sin in our life. It involves our will. We must decide to turn from sin and turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, this is the application of that verse from Joel that Peter quoted in verse 21. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you want to be free of the penalty of your sin? Do you want to be free from fear of the judgment of God? Do you want to be saved, cleansed, redeemed? Then repent. And be baptized is the call that Peter makes to these people. And it's the same call that we need to hear today. And what is it that happens as a result of repentance? Peter says you will have forgiveness of sins. You will be pure and clean as though you had never sinned in the first place. You will no longer be under the righteous wrath of God, but now you'll be under the smile of God. You will have forgiveness of sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will come and set up home in you. The Holy Spirit of God will come and indwell you, giving you the power and the strength to live for God and to persevere living for God right to the very end. This, Peter says, is the way to life. Now, each one of the thousands of people there that day, they needed to consider their response. Would they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Would they repent and be baptized? And it's the same. It's the same for each one of us here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's the same for each one of us here who is still dead in our trespasses and our sins. Will you call and be saved? Will you repent and be baptized? Will you receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Those of us who have received that forgiveness of sin, those of us who have received this gift of the Holy Spirit, we ought to rejoice at this Easter time. We ought to rejoice because the salvation we have was won by the death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And so we rejoice in all that he has given us. We rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But verse 40, Peter went on pleading. Peter went on preaching. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What was the result on that day? Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls repented and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that day. About 3,000 souls were added to the number that day. What will our response be? Are we people who have accepted the message and been baptized? Are we people who have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved? Are we people who have repented and turned to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is change possible? Can your life change? Christianity is all about Christ Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation. He can change anyone. He is good news for the whole world. He brings good news for the whole world. But that good news is by way of the cross. May we be people who understand our culpability before God. May we be people who have repented of our sins and been baptized in Christ Jesus, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, a people changed. Christ is risen. He is risen today. Let's pray. Precious Father, how we rejoice in your wonderful word. How we rejoice in the amazing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might go free. How we rejoice that our sin was laid upon him and that he bore the punishment for that sin in his own body, setting us free. How we rejoice that he defeated sin and death and is risen from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of the Father in glory. How we rejoice in all that he has done for us. Father, move in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit. Seek and search each of our hearts. Reveal the truth about ourselves. Cause everyone to have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. We praise you for who you are and what you've done, and for the great truth that all of our salvation is in Christ alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.